It's good to be here tonight, and thank your pastor for the invitation. I could do with changing my car, so if you show me where those tiles are, I'll maybe have a fall on the way out. I could do with upgrading the whole fleet back at home, but no money joking. Hopefully nobody will fall here tonight on the way out. But it's good to be back with you here in Londonderry. A few people I know here, good friends, and it's good to see you here. If you're visiting here tonight, thank you for coming. I admire your minister's faith in inviting me along for not just one night, but for a week. And I trust the Lord does take over. I really mean that. I've been praying for a long time for these meetings, and I trust that the Lord will have a word for somebody this week. I know it's been a very difficult day for you as a church of the passing of Mr. Murray. And our prayers certainly are with the family at this time. But we trust the Lord tonight will show us Christ. That's my prayer this week, and I trust you'll be able to come back each night, bring others with you. We want to see Christ. That's the main theme of this week, learning from the life of Christ. We want to take sections of the life of Christ and apply them to the subjects that have been assigned to us this week. So with that said, we're turning to Luke chapter 11 tonight. Luke chapter 11. If you don't mind, I'm going to take this jacket off, because it gives you a bit more freedom. But the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11, we're going to be turning to several passages tonight. But we'll commence here reading some verses from this well-known passage in Luke, chapter 11. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so on earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive every one that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me three loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed, I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as it needeth. And I ask, and I say unto you, Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. I'm going to end our reading at the verse 10. And I trust the Lord will bless that reading of his precious word. Maybe just bow briefly. Sincerely, we need your prayers tonight, as the Lord would open up our hearts to the word. Pray now. I'm sure there's not one of us here that needs instruction in our prayer life. We need the help of the Lord every day, prevailing in prayer. May the Lord give us a life of prayer. Let us bow our heads before the Lord, please. Father, we ask thee tonight that, Lord, thou would come as our Father to us as thy children. And thou would grant to us, Lord, that meeting with Christ. Lord, we need to see Christ tonight. Like Moses, show us thy glory. May we, Lord, find our hearts opened up to Christ tonight in the word. And may we find our hearts instructed as the Spirit brings the word home to our souls. For we pray these things in our Saviour's precious name. Amen. You know, there's nothing more discouraging than a broken prayer life. And I think we all know what we're talking about when it comes to our own communion with God in prayer. There's not one of us here tonight would say, I'm very content with how I pray with the Lord. And maybe we've heard people say from time to time, and they're mighty men in prayer and women, as we would say, and we hear them sometimes saying things like, well, you know, I'm not very content. I wish I could pray more. And maybe you're thinking, well, if that's how they feel, well then, you know, that's so discouraging for me. And yet we should never be discouraged, because the Lord is so incomprehensible that there's no one truly can be content with their experience of God in communing with Him in prayer. However, there are many believers, I would say, in every church that tonight are really struggling with their prayer times, because they're maybe, if you were to describe your prayer life tonight, what would you use? What words would you use? Would you say it's vibrant? Would you say it's exciting? It's dynamic? Maybe you would say, well, no, it's actually, it's hard, it's tedious, it's repetitive, it's stale, it's passionless, it's draining, I find it uninteresting. In fact, those experiences I'm going through right now in regards to my prayer life are leaving me wondering if I'm some kind of second-rate Christian. And I say that sincerely. There are many believers who come to the point that they think, maybe I am a second-rate Christian, because if I truly was a born-again believer walking with the Lord, my prayer life would really be going places. But maybe worse than that, you're thinking, maybe I'm not a Christian at all. Because if I was truly saved, then I would have a prayer life and I would enjoy sweet communion with the Lord. Or maybe there's another Christian here and you're thinking to yourself, well, you know I should pray, but I just wonder, is it even worthwhile praying? You know, does it really make a difference? I've asked God for things in the past. I've prayed to the Lord. In fact, I'm going through a very difficult situation right now that nobody knows about, and I'm crying to the Lord over this, and the Lord doesn't seem to be answering, and I just wonder, is it really worthwhile praying at all? What I've just described to you, my friends, is very often, more often than we maybe will think, the experience of many believers sitting in churches across our land. If we're honest with ourselves, I believe one of the first things, and folk, I would say this to you at the beginning this Monday night. Monday nights are always a difficult night to start off a week of meetings. But if you would do something for me and for yourself and for your family, if you're a mother or father, be honest with God. Be honest with the Lord. Be honest with yourself. The subjects this week that are before us, and especially tonight, are so vital, so important. And maybe it's good to see so many young people here tonight. A lot of young people, which is good. And young people, I will say to you, be honest with the Lord where you are tonight with Him. Because communion with Christ and with God ought to be the most enriching experience this side of heaven. Because when you get to heaven, that's what heaven is. And before we go into this, I want to turn you to 1 Peter 3:18. And I want to say to you that this verse teaches us that Christ died to give us a prayer life. Now, when I say prayer life, I'm not talking about just prayers, but communion with God, that enriching experience or devotional life, whatever you want to call it. And in 1 Peter chapter 3 in the verse 18, we read here that right at the very heart of the atonement or the work of Christ, the blood had been shed on the cross, we find here that Jesus tells us, well, Peter's speaking of Christ. He says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God." And you wonder what those words really mean. Well, here's what they really mean. That Christ died not just to get you out of hell or to bring you to heaven, but Christ died that you might enjoy communion with His Father. He says that, you know. That's what Peter's saying here. That Christ has died once, suffered for our sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. And what that means is that Christ's great goal on the cross was to bring us face to face with the Father, that we might view Him. And it's as if Christ is leading you as the church. And He's saying, look, will you look upon my Father? Gaze upon Him. Isn't He glorious? Isn't He wonderful? Isn't He awesome? My friends, that is the heart of the gospel. Christ died to bring men to see the glory of God the Father. It was Dr. Alan Kearns said, I wrote this quote down several years ago and I've kept it with me. I believe it's from his book on the Lord's Prayer. And I say this to quote him to encourage you. He said that our devotional life is always first in the devil's line of attack. His plan is to get us out of the secret place with God. And the late Dr. Kearns couldn't be more right. Because what he's saying there is this, that you're thinking, well, you know, prayer is a struggle. I find it difficult to even maintain a consistent prayer life. You know, it lasts for a day or two, and then maybe a week or so, and then I'm back to square one, and it just seems to be the same old, and I just might as well give up. There's no point trying. Well, we're going to look at that tonight, but you must understand this, that you are not only resisted by the flesh and the world, but by the devil himself. In fact, he is the chief antagonist who is coming against you because he knows the power of a life that has lived in communion with God. He knows that. He knows the power that flows into a life and from that life that is lived out in the presence of the Lord. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and the verse 16. I'm just giving you some verses here to show you why we struggle. And here's one of the reasons. It's because Satan opposes it. And why does he oppose our prayer life? Well, look at the words of 1 Timothy 4 and the verse 16 where Paul says to young Timothy, take heed unto thyself or yourself and unto the doctrine and continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. What Paul is saying there is, Timothy, you take heed to yourself. I know we have Reverend McClernand here tonight, Reverend Wilkinson, and there's elders, deacons maybe here throughout this. One of the chief reasons for failure in ministry, feeling defeated in ministry, is because we are not enjoying our times with the Lord. We are created to enjoy God. I was speaking with a pastor recently. He's not a Free Presbyterian. He was actually a Methodist man. He's no longer in the Methodist ministry. He's now serving the Lord in another field of ministry. And I was just going through a very weary part of my year, and likewise he was too. And he said to me something. He says, brother, he says, when you get onto an airplane, and he says, you know, they gave you that talk about whenever you, if the plane's going to crash. Somebody said to me, well, recently, how often do planes crash? And I says, just the once. They don't really crash too many more times after that. But he said, you know, do you ever notice that whenever they give you the oxygen mask, they tell you to put your own mask on first. Don't try to put somebody else's on. And that wee Methodist man, he says to me, he says, Paul, have you put on your own oxygen mask? He says, here you are in the hospital, pastoring this man, that woman, running here, there, and everywhere. He says, you need to put your oxygen mask on. It's true. I've heard stories like that, which serve as an illustration to us, that if we as God's people in leadership, and you in the pew are not, you know, sharpening your axe and putting on your oxygen mask in the place with God, you're going to feel powerless, you're going to feel weak, you're going to feel very much defeated, and it's going to become a duty. Well, I prayed today, and maybe haven't felt like got anywhere. But my friends, we are meant to enjoy God. It's not about praying. It's not about reading. It's not about this. And Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, you need to take heed unto yourself. For in so doing, when you do this, he says, thou wilt save thyself and save others. Have you ever thought at the very outset of this meeting, the impact of a life of prayer? Paul's telling Timothy here, people are going to be saved. Now tonight, I want to do something. I want to take this a direction. The subject is prevailing in prayer. And I want you to see that it's going to be opposed because there's power, there's great power attached to a prayer life. Things are going to happen in a church. Whenever we look at the life of Christ and apply that to ourselves, but I want to take it a very simple direction tonight. And I want you to understand why I'm doing this, because there's so much we could say about prayer and the life of prayer. But I want to keep it to one very simple thought, and it begins with this. Prayer, prevailing prayer, begins with delighting in our God as our Father. Jesus Christ, in the opening words of the Lord's Prayer, turn with me to Luke 11. You will know that twice in the Bible these words are recorded, but for our sake here, Luke 11 is the words where we're at, the second time. And he says in verse number 2, after his disciples said to him, "Teach us to pray." Lord, will you teach us to pray? Now, obviously, John was teaching his disciples to pray, and they made a notice of that, and they said, "Lord, will you teach us to pray the way John is teaching his men to pray?" And Christ begins, and he says, "Okay, I will teach you how to pray. When you pray, say, 'Our Father, which art in heaven.'" And he begins with this childlike position before the Father. "Our Father, which art in heaven." And yet we say this so often, "Our Father," and we know he's our Heavenly Father. And how many times did Christ refer to his Father as his Father? "Father, glorify me, for the time has come." John 17. And very simply tonight, I want us to take that theme. That prevailing prayer, I believe the key, one of the keys, in fact, I believe it's the master key, is understanding, and maybe tonight we're having to relearn how to pray. Because when we come to pray, we come as adults, we come as those with language that, you know, maybe very few understand. We try to pray in a certain way, maybe to impress God or whatever. And I'm saying this reverently tonight. But my friends, when we come to the life of Christ, Christ says, "Pray as a child," because that's what Christ did. And he prayed to his Father, and he learned, or he's teaching us. Well, he learned to speak as a child to his Father. In fact, Matthew 18 and the verse 3, "Except you become as a child," he says. We must become like little children. I believe that is one of the great impediments to our prayer life. Because whenever children speak, they speak simply. And some of the things I want to mention here tonight, they speak persistently. They come continually. As we say around County Antrim, they just rhyme on. And they come with great faith. And this may seem very simple tonight. Maybe you're expecting something else. But it's something that's come home to my own heart very, very powerfully in recent days. That as things begin to maybe unravel in your life, or some great trial you're going through, and tonight, brother or sister, you're wondering, is God even interested in hearing me? For it seems the heavens are like brass. Are you praying as a child? Because let's look at these words. John 11, "Teach us to pray." And he said, "Our Father." Now, we're not going to look at the Lord's Prayer. But I want you to go to the parable that follows the Lord's Prayer. In verse number 6, 5 and 6. Where Christ gives this example and he says, "Which of you has a friend, goes to him at midnight and says, 'Friend, will you give me 3 loaves of bread? Because there's a man who's come to my home and I've nothing to give him.' And that man says, 'Look, I'm in bed. There's no way I'm getting up to give you 3 loaves of bread. You may go somewhere else.' But because that man stands there and he persists in asking, the man eventually gets up and answers the man's request. Now turn to Luke chapter 18, please. Luke chapter 18. We have the same parable, only told in a different way. Now I want you to look at verse 1. where Christ here is speaking again about men who are growing weary in prayer. Look at verse 1, Luke 18, verse 1. "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint." The word there means to lose heart. Is there someone here who's losing heart in prayer? I have no doubt there is. We've all been there. We all know what it's like to lose heart in prayer. And Jesus says here that men ought always to pray, not to faint. And then he says this parable. "There was in a city a judge who feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city. And she came unto him, saying, Avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, Though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, Hear what the unjust judge said. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" What a tremendous parable. And yet what Jesus is doing here, he is showing us what it is like to pray in a childlike way, because a childlike praying faith, which longs to build thy church again, as we often sing, is marked with persistency. Is your prayer life marked with persistency? Because twice here Christ gives parables in answer to a request, "Lord, teach me how to have a vibrant prayer life." And the Lord says, "Okay." And he tells a story about someone who is continually praying. And then the second time when he addresses the subject of people losing heart in prayer and wanting to give up, he does the same thing. He tells a parable about a woman who will not give up. There are some here tonight who have been saved a long time. Maybe your prayer life has been strong and vibrant all your days, but I would say that you look back in those early days when you first knew the Lord and your prayer life was filled with this childlike persistency. You just ask God for everything. It's true. "Lord, save my school. Save my whole family." And you got up off your knees with a big smile and you went your way because you knew God had heard you. But that's not the way it is tonight. You pray and you wonder, is there even any point praying? We have lost the childlike persistency that needs to mark our prayer lives, brother and sister. And if we want to learn from the life of Christ, then we need to get back to understanding this persistency that marks the life of the believer. Because look at Luke 18 for a moment. And look at this man. This is an ungodly man. This is a man who had no thought for human life really at all. He was a judge. He was there. He had a job to do. But this woman, she comes and she asks him to sort a problem out, a very distressing problem. And the man just blows her off and says, "Would you stop troubling me?" But then she's back the next day. And then she's back the next day. And this man is getting really weary of her. And he says, "Look, will you just go away? I don't fear God. I don't regard man. I don't regard anyone. But the very next day, it's me again." Or it's I. Here I am. And Jesus says that this man actually answers her prayer, not because this man's embarrassed or not because he says, "Well, I don't want my reputation ruined. I don't want my people thinking I'm unjust." It's because he's wearied. And then Jesus says, "Do you hear what that unjust judge said? Well, how much more shall your Father hear you and answer your prayer for those who cry unto him day and night?" Folks, I want you to get this tonight. I really do. You're maybe wondering, does God answer prayer Because that's where it all begins. We begin to mistrust him. We begin to doubt his fatherly love to us. You are his children. And we need to get back to praying like children. And just telling the Lord how it is. I can remember a dear old man in the Martyrs Memorial. He used to love, when we were in Belfast in Mount Meran, he used to love seeing hearing the door knock on a Sunday night, and he'd come on with a cup of tea. One of those old men from the Martyrs, he loved to hear him, a man of prayer. And he used to tell me about prayer meetings. He used to frequent around the Belfast area, and he told me of a prayer meeting in North Belfast he went to one night. And it wasn't a Free Presbyterian prayer meeting, by the way. And he's one of those men, you know, he could give off about his own church and say, oh, you ought to go there and hear them praise. Read that in our church. And he was in a particular church prayer meeting one Wednesday night in Belfast where he told me there was maybe 500-600 people praying. And he says there was a woman getting up and saying, Lord, will you save my husband? And there was men getting up and saying, Lord, and tears, just praying like children, saying, Lord, I have a son at home. He's in drink, he's in drugs, he's in this, he's in that. Lord, will you save his soul? And I remember that old man telling me that night, and I said to him, you know, brother, I wish to God we could pray like that. Men getting up. I was speaking with one of the old men. Sorry, tell you a lie. A woman. Just a few months ago, she was saved many, many years ago in the Martyrs Memorial again in the early days of Dr. Paisley's ministry. And she was telling me this story. She says, I remember the night Billy Hamilton and men like that were saved. She says, I can remember Dr. Paisley carrying a man in on his shoulders to the front of the Ravenhill Church, I think it was. And he says, the stench of drink on him. And he says, remember Dr. Paisley saying, he says, he put him in the front row and he says, God save him tonight or I'll never preach again. And God saved him that night. I says, did that man go on? He says, that man, she told him his name. I can't remember his name, but Brother McClernand, maybe know him. He says, that man become the caretaker of the Martyrs Memorial for years. Childlike praying faith. And that woman said that man was prayed for years. Lord, save him, save him, save him. And we come to our prayer. You know, we pray once and we leave it and we walk away. We never trouble the Lord again. Lord, will you save that man? Save my wife, my husband, my son, my daughter, whatever it might be. Lord, move in that situation. And we walk away. Have you been persistent? Because it begins, he's my father. I am a child. And Christ gives us his example. I haven't the time. Mark 1:35 in the morning, rising up a great while before day. He went out and he prayed. Mark 6:46. All these different verses we could leave with you tonight. Christ goes out and he prays and he falls on his face before his father and he cries to his father like a child. Persistency. That's what Christ was doing as a child. But also childlike praying faith marks our prayers. Our praying is saturated by faith because that woman, she kept pleading. Why? That man stood outside his friend's window or door and he cried. Why? Because he had faith. He believed the one to whom he was pleading was going to hear him and would give him the very thing for what he needed. Childlike praying faith. You know, twice in the Bible, we read of Christ marveling at great faith. We read about him marveling at great faith in its presence. And then he marvels at great faith in its absence. And I want you to turn to the two portions because these are very, very powerful. Luke chapter 7, verse 7. You remember the centurion? This centurion in Capernaum had a servant who was about to die. And my friends, you have a picture of a man who displays a childlike praying faith. He believes with his heart and he's persistent. But look at the faith. And it says there in verse 3, when he heard of Jesus. Isn't those beautiful words? Here's a man with a problem. A dying servant. And what does he do? He goes to Jesus. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And of course, the story is that Christ was coming to the home of this man. Verse 6, Jesus went with them, and when he was not too far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying, Lord, trouble not yourself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldst enter under my roof. But the Lord here, or the man says something. The man displays a faith that stuns Christ. He says, Lord, you don't even have to come to my home. You can heal him with a word where you're at. And in verse number 7, he says, but saying a word, and my servant shall be healed. And verse 9, we read this, when Jesus heard these things, he marveled. And the word there is a very powerful word, which means he was stunned by the faith of a Gentile. A man who was not part of the church. He was not a man who had been accustomed to growing and up in prayer meetings with the Jews or hearing the disciples pray. But this man displays a faith. In fact, here's what Christ says. When Jesus heard these things, verse 9, he marveled at him and turned him about and said to the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. The faith that man displayed was not even to be found amongst the disciples of Christ. It's shocking. That's childlike faith. Let me apply this. Maybe there is something going on in your life. And you know the Lord is able. But you are really struggling in your faith. Why am I praying? It's a waste of time. He might hear me, he might not. Prevailing prayer is persistent prayer, but it is faith-fueled prayer. Like a little child coming in and, Daddy, 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 Daddy. And he keeps going on and on and on, and he goes on, and he believes, he walks away, the child doesn't lose any sleep. He says, Daddy, I need this sorted. They go into their bed, they put their head on their pillow and they fall asleep. What do you do? I lose 2 or 3 nights sleep a week. Most months. Most weeks. Where is this faith? Lord, teach us to pray. If you've come to Londonderry this week and said, Lord, tonight I need you to teach me to pray. You need to listen to Christ. You need to listen to the words of Christ. I need to listen to these words of Christ. But then look at Mark chapter 6, because here's the second occasion where Christ marveled. Mark chapter 6. And the verse 6, and this brings it really home. These are words that really hurt the soul. Because Christ is now amongst his own country in Nazareth. He's amongst his own people. He's teaching and trying to teach. But look at verse 6 of Mark chapter 6. And it says the same word, and he marveled because of their unbelief. Here's Christ amongst his own brethren. He'd been to their weddings. He ate with them. He lived amongst them. But because of their unbelief, what do we read? Verse 5. And he could do there no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. Do you think about what Christ is saying there? Here is Christ coming to Nazareth
to do mighty works. And it says he couldn't do them because of unbelief.
Don't you dare, and I preach this to myself, hide behind the sovereignty of God and say when God doesn't answer prayer, it's because God didn't want to answer prayer. We do that. We hide behind the sovereignty of God and say the reason why our churches are slowing and maybe diminishing, the reason why there's no soul saved at gospel missions, the reason why we're not seeing our family members coming to Christ, our young people going on with the Lord, why? Well, that's the way it is? No. Jesus says, and by the way, this is taught in the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9, the eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the entire world, looking for those to whom he can attach his power. That's really the paraphrase of that verse. God's eyes are roaming this world tonight, looking for a people to whom he can attach his power. He comes to Nazareth, and he could there do no mighty work because of their unbelief. Your prayer life's dead. You now know why. It's because we have lost sight of the heart of a Father who gives us Christ and who has promised that you be persistent in a childlike praying faith. Oh, for a faith that stuns Christ. That woman I was telling you about there a few moments ago, she told me about an old gambling den in South Belfast, I think it was. She says, Billy Hamilton and those men from the early days of the Martyrs were up in it every other night, drinking, playing cards. One of them gets saved one night. I think it was actually the man, I'm not sure if I picked her up right, it was the man who run the place. And he more or less came in and said, right, this place from now on, no more cards, no more drinking. There's a gospel preacher coming to preach to you all. That man had left his life outside of the church. But God had got hold of his heart. He began to pray. And one by one, all those men in that den of iniquity were brought to Christ. A faith that stuns Christ. That's still the case today, folks. I say it as a Free Presbyterian. We don't have that faith that marked those early days. We go through the motions, we have our homes, our buildings. Give me that childlike praying, love, faith, which longs to build thy house again. Give me the faith which can remove and sink the mountain to a plain. We were meant to move mountains by our praying. Look at Matthew 21, please. Matthew 21 and the verse 21. I know charismatics can take these verses and say, all you have to do is say, mountain move, and it moves. That's not what Christ is saying here, but we were made to move mountains by praying. Verse 21 of Matthew 21, Jesus answered and said unto them, verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. You have not because you ask not. That is why we lose heart in prayer. Why pray? Why are our prayer meetings so small? Why are our prayer meetings so weak? Because we don't believe that God actually answers prayer. We really don't believe that anymore. And yet we are meant to move mountains. Matthew 21:21, you know the story, maybe you don't, but Christ comes past a fig tree, no fruit on it, he curses it, and more or less immediately that tree begins to die. And what do we read? It says, verse 20, that when the disciples saw it, there's the same word again, they marveled, saying, how soon is the fig tree withered away? And Christ notices that they are stunned, they're amazed at the word of Christ. He gives a promise, die, and the tree dies. And they're stunned. And then Jesus comes and says, if you would only believe my word and have faith, he says, you would be able to say to this mountain, move, and it would be moved. See, Luke 11, where we read earlier, turn back to Luke 11. I'm really moving on through this. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone, or if he ask a fish, or will he for a fish give him a serpent? Now, turn to Mark 11 as well, and verse 11. And Jesus entered the Jerusalem, the temple, we looked around, and now it was eventide. He came out, and he went out unto Bethany with the 12, and on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry, and here it is again, seeing the fig tree afar off, he found nothing. It's the same situation. But in verse 23, the Lord says, verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he said shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. But that, look at verse 21:22. It was Peter who said, Master, behold the fig tree which you cursed is dead. And the Lord says, have faith in God. Jesus answering said unto them, have faith in God. You know what's going to transform the prayer meetings in Londonderry and in Antrim or anywhere else? Is whenever we begin to pray again like little children. You little children here, maybe not that young, but I'm sure the teenagers still, they think Dad's just going to do it anyway. He's loaded, like, you know, money just grows in trees and all that, but children, I say it again, they just say, Dad's going to do it. And they get on with their life. That's how it should be in the church. I said this to our people yesterday in Antrim, that our prayer meetings should be like children's meetings in the sense of how we pray. And I know we need to be reverent how we approach the Lord, and I'm not calling for crassness. But I really mean this with all my heart, that we need to learn how to pray again. We need to relearn our approach to God, our faith in God. Maybe as a mum here tonight, you're praying for a son or a daughter. Where does this faith come from? It doesn't come from saying, right, I'm going to go home and I'm going to have more faith. It comes from resting on Christ and on the promises that he gives. Lord, thou hast said. Time has moved on here very quickly. Mountain-moving faith is simple, childlike faith in a Christ who said, all power is given unto me, in whom the Spirit dwelt without measure. And at every point of his life, Christ demonstrated that as a man. And we must now, as we bring this to a conclusion, we must look at Christ. He was the God-man. He was God and man united together in a mysterious, we cannot explain that union of his humanity and deity. But when we look at Christ as he prayed, he was praying not as God, but as man. And why did Christ pray? Because he needed to pray. He had to pray. He was sustained by his praying. His Father, as he prayed, it wasn't just giving us an example. Christ had to pray. He needed to pray. And that's why he spent long times in prayer. And the Spirit strengthening him, because he is like you and I, apart from sin. And we must remember that. It's not that Christ, when I say it reverently, was some kind of Superman. That he prayed because he was God. That he was sustained by his deity to pray for those long hours. He felt the tiredness. He felt the coldness of the morning air, the dew. When he prayed in Matthew 26 in the Garden of Gethsemane, he felt everything, the heaviness of his soul that almost was bringing him to the point of death. He came to earth as God, but faced that mountain of the cross as a man. My friends, do not make that mistake. That the horrors of the cross were somehow mitigated because Christ was Christ. He could have called 10,000 angels, and yet he faced the horrors of the cross as a man. The nails, the piercing, the taunts, the abandonment of his disciples, and then by his Father and the comfort of the Spirit withdrawn from his soul, his human soul, causing him to cry from that cross in the words of Psalm 22, verse 1, my God, why have thou forsaken me? And he begins to pray. Psalm 22. Most commentators believe that's what Christ prayed through the cross. The bulls of Bashan, they're trampling my soul. They have parted my raiment. It's all there in Psalm 22. And during those hours of darkness, he prayed Scripture. Have you tried praying Scripture tonight? Do you know something I teach our people, and I need to teach it to myself again and again. And I've noticed this with men in our prayer meeting, men who I would say are mighty in prayer. They're sitting with the Word of God on their knees. And as the old Puritan said, they sue God with every word he has given. Thou hast said, and I believe it. And if you find your prayer life, and I'm not just giving a little intermission here, or digression, is that what they call it? Some men, it could be a sermon. But you know how it is when you pray, and I say this, try this tonight when you go home for 5 minutes. 5 minutes is all you do. Young people, you go home tonight for 5 minutes and take Psalm 23 and use Psalm 23 to pray for your family. How do you pray in the morning for your family? Lord, be with my wife, my family, my wife. Amen. And that's good. But the next morning, Lord, be with my wife, my children, my son, my daughter. Bless them. You turn to Psalm 23. Father, remember you're only praying for 5 minutes tonight. I thank thee, you're my shepherd. I have a son who's not saved. Will you shepherd his heart? And as Matthew Henry and those great men of prayer of my bygone day used to say, prayer is a conversation between God and you in the Word. And God always speaks first. The Lord is my shepherd. I thank thee, Lord, you're my shepherd. Lord, my home is many wants. And I thank thee, Lord, for all these years you've met my needs. As a shepherd, you've led me. As a shepherd, Lord, you've pulled me out of dark valleys before. Lord, tonight will you do it? And by the way, by this point, you've only 2 minutes left to pray, and you've only started in the first two words, or few words. The Lord's my shepherd. And you begin to pray the word. Lord, my soul has no rest over a situation in work or in the home. Will you make me lie down? Will you give my soul rest in the green pasture? There's a situation, Lord, I don't know what to do. Don't know how to decide where to go. How to fill this form and what to do. Lord, will you lead me? Lord, you know the trouble has descended on the family. We need still waters, Lord. What are you doing? I know a woman who began to pray this. And she said, you know, I began to pray through the Psalms. And she said, I couldn't stop praying. I couldn't pray for 5 minutes. Now he says, I pray for half an hour, 40 minutes. In fact, I haven't enough time, I need to get to work. That's true. I can remember a man, this is true, the Lord knows. Remember a man struggling in her own church with prayer. I sat down with him for a while one day, and he says, listen, here's what you need to do. Start praying the scriptures. His prayer is so boring, prayer is so tedious. I sang the same thing all the time, every time. I said, start praying the word. Start bringing the word into your prayer. And do this. And there's a wonderful app you get for your phone if you want me to. I'll tell you about it later on afterwards. But this is what it does. It's bringing God's word to him in faith. You're my shepherd, Lord. Will you lead me? And you can do that with all the Psalms, all the word. But pray the scripture. Now that's the digression. Where do we get to in this? We come back to Christ. Jesus says, teach me to pray. Or we say to him, teach us to pray. And the Lord says, I will teach you to pray persistently, scripturally, in faith. Because that's what I did. He prayed scripture on the cross. That was a prayer on the cross. My God, my God. My friends, as I close here, the power of prevailing prayer is found only in the cross of Jesus Christ. In Matthew 26, you don't have to turn to it, but I'm just giving you the reference. When you watch Christ entering into Gethsemane, you know, Matthew 26 is one of the deepest, most profound sections of Scripture you will ever put your eyes upon. When Christ is entering into the shadow of Calvary and the full horror of the cross comes over his soul, what that involves, and he begins to pray like a child to his Father. You can follow it through from verse 36 right through there. Verse 39, he went a little bit further and he fell on his face and he prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." You don't find cold theological praying in the Gethsemane. You find a young rabbi, just over 30 years of age, he's God, but he's man. And his, I say it because it's true, don't burn me as a heretic, but his humanity is coming to terms with the horrors of the cross. If there be another way, take this cup from me. But as he prays as a child to his Father, and by faith in the promises of the Father that have been given to him in the Word, at the end he says, "Father, not my will, but yours be done." And then he gets up and takes Peter and John in verse 46, and he stands up and he says, "Let's arise. Going out to meet them. Let us be going. For he that doth betray me is at hand." Do you see the power that was given to a man who was broken in prayer to go out and face the greatest trial that human has ever faced? I tell you, man, woman, young person, if you've ever been on your knees before the cross, there is nothing in this world that can assault your mind or your soul, because the cross has such a grip upon you. If you want power with God to prevail with him in prayer, you need to fall as a child before the cross of Christ and let that cross grip your heart. If you want power with God, you've got to be prepared for the laughter of the world. They're going to think you're crazy. They're going to think you're mad, because you're praying in a way. And we've all heard the stories of George Mueller and different men. They seem mad, giving thanks for food that has never been there. I was telling somebody the story recently with, I'm done, David Wilkerson of Times Square Church in New York. Went into that city and he prayed over that city. He says, "Lord, I believe there's a work for me to do here. The gangs, the drugs, prostitution. There's no way you're going to build a church in that part of the city.
But Wilkerson and men around him got on their knees before God and they prayed. And one of the first converts in that church was a young man, you know, Times Square Church. They took over that great theater in New York. And the young man was saved. He came to Wilkerson one night after the evening service and he said, you know, I used to worship the devil, he says, in this place, in that room, at the back of the church, where Jesus Christ Superstar, I think, played on a weekly basis. He says, he actually played the part of Jesus Christ, that young man. He played the part of Jesus Christ. And after hearing the gospel and the power of prayer, that young man come to faith in Christ. David Wilkerson took that young man to the room, which was his stage room, that young man for years where he got ready to go out. And he said, I worshipped the devil, I lit candles, and I did all kinds of things in that room. He says, that's now the pastor's room, that's where we meet for prayer. My friends, Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon their knees. Take heed unto yourself, Paul says. For in doing this, you will save yourself and save others. One of my pastoral colleagues phoned me during the week. He left a quote with me from Spurgeon. Beautiful quote. And I just close with it. Because God is the living God, he can hear. Because he is a loving God, he will hear. But because he is our covenant God, he has bound himself to hear. May the Lord help you tonight. Thank you for listening. We could say much more, but we're not. Time is more than gone. And we'll just bow our heads, please, and I trust that the Lord will bring home his word. And, you know, even tonight, if there's somebody here and you've maybe a question or you want to speak afterwards, I'd be more than willing to do that. But let's pray tonight that the Lord will give us that childlike praying faith that longs to build his church again. Father, we come before thee tonight. We thank thee for the love of Jesus Christ for his Father. And we thank thee, O God, for thy word to our souls tonight. O Lord, give us by the Spirit that persistent childlike faith that longs to build the house of God again. We thank thee, O Father, for the attentiveness tonight. And we thank thee, O God, that there is a desire within the breasts of God's people to seek the Lord in prayer. And with the disciples we pray, Lord, teach us to pray. Thank thee even for the opening hymn that we sang tonight. Oh, what pain we often forfeit, all because we do not carry everything to the Lord in prayer. Oh, what pain we carry in our souls because, Lord, we try to sort these things out ourselves. But, Father, take us to Calvary. And may we as children leave our burdens at the foot of the cross. So may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with us tonight. And bless us, Lord, even our time of fellowship afterwards. And receive our thanks for the good things that have been provided. And when the time comes to leave for our journey home, go with us, we pray, for Christ's sake. Amen.